Colossians chapter 1, and let me read for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of this, we have not stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints an inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be the preacher to us. May your Spirit brood over our heart and mind and change us. Help us to absorb the truth of your word. And we ask this in Christ's name, for his glory and for our sake. Amen. As you can see, the title for this message is Walking Worthy, looking at verses 9 through to 14. Now, you have probably heard the phrase before, knowledge is power. Have you heard that before? Knowledge is power. And the person who could lay claim to this saying was a man by the name of Sir Francis Bacon. And I guess anything that he mentioned demand attention, especially with a name like that, Bacon. Hey? The bacon has spoken. So it's not surprising that he came up with this very tasty little truth. Knowledge is power. And there's some real truth in that statement. You see, if a person has knowledge, it means that they possess information. And then obviously having information, then they are able to make important decisions. Because along with that information comes understanding. And with that, then they can solve problems and influence outcomes. And knowledge can be a very powerful tool, and that's because it can be used to achieve many great things. It can cause you to be successful and help you overcome many challenges in your life. And that is in your personal life, it's in the work environment, it's in school, and the world at large. But knowledge in and of itself is not enough. Because knowledge only becomes truly powerful when you put it into action. It's one thing to know something, but then not to do anything about it. But there's a far greater knowledge, isn't there? And that is the knowledge of the gospel. You have a worldly knowledge sometimes that enables you to make good decisions for life and good outcome. But there is the greater knowledge of the gospel, and it has the ability to bring about everlasting life. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this is the gospel that the Colossians had heard through Epaphras. They had come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only know about the good news of Jesus, they had come to know him personally through the forgiveness that he had gifted them. He is the one who had initiated their faith, granted them grace, and poured out his mercy upon them. And they are the ones who had embraced it. There was this wonderful knowledge of the gospel, and it took root in their heart, and it bore fruit. And all of this happened through the hearing of the gospel, the effective working of God's Holy Spirit. So this was them acquiring and holding fast to the knowledge of the truth. The truth and their truth, our Lord Jesus. And so they had become aware of who their God was, their creator, and that they were accountable to him. But they had also learned that they were sinners, and they had sinned against this holy God, and that he was rightfully going to judge them, because this is what sinful man deserves. But the greater truth and the greater knowledge is that God himself, the offended party, had initiated a glorious plan to save sinful man, to bring about their salvation, and this through the humble work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he sacrifices himself, he gives himself for undeserving sinners. And they took hold of this free gift of salvation, the good news, this powerful knowledge. And they took hold of it by repenting. And they're putting their faith in the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is power? Yeah, in a worldly way. But knowing the Lord Jesus and being known by him and being saved by him and being in relationship with him is the most powerful truth, the most powerful knowledge to actually take hold of. And this is why Paul is praying for the Colossian church, because this knowledge of the gospel was being challenged. There was somebody either outside the church or inside the church who was beginning to say that Jesus was not enough. What you know is not enough. You need to be adding to it. What you know is actually deficient. We see this in chapter 2 and verse 6-8. Don't be persuaded by worldly philosophies. And even in verse 18, don't be led astray by his sensual mind. Somebody was infiltrating. You don't know enough. Jesus isn't enough. You need to know him, but you also need to know this secret knowledge. And so we see why Paul actually uses the words that he does. Paul is urging them to cling to the original saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to put their faith in him. But he's also urging them and praying for them that they would grow more and more in their knowledge of God and his will. Not the thoughts of everybody else. Not the thoughts of the philosophers or the reasons of man. You cling to the gospel, the original message that you heard. And so that takes us into the first point for this evening and its few sub-points. And so a prayer to be filled with the knowledge of God's word. And Paul is praying to people, as we know, that he's never met before. Epaphras planted the church, not him. He's in Rome over 3,000 k's away. He's under house arrest, and he's praying and he's petitioning on their behalf that God would work his will out in their lives for their joy and their benefit and for God's glory. And this is the amazing thing about the servant heart of Paul. That he had a burden for all of the churches. He had a burden for the saints. Forget about himself who's in prison. He's burdened for those out there, praying for them. And there's his prayer in verse 9. And so from the day that we heard about your faith, about your salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So since Paul heard about them, he had not stopped praying for them, asking God to grow them more and more, that their knowledge of who he was would abound, that their vision of who God is would be big. It's a prayer for growth. It's a prayer for knowledge and perseverance and maturity. And if you think about it, his prayer is logical. And that's because when we are saved, our knowledge of God is limited. We only know the basic fundamentals of the truth of our faith. Enough to put our faith in Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. But then we need to be adding to this. There must be a moving from milk to meat. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, you guys are still on the elementary things. You need to be moving on. But when I came to you, you were still so caught up in your sin, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't teach you the meat. You still needed the milk, but you need to be adding on. You need to be moving on in your faith, adding to your knowledge of who God is. But before we carry on, just maybe a quick observation. And as we look at Paul and we see his greatest design, his concern for this Colossian church was for the ongoing spiritual growth. And it should make us think about the way in which we think and pray for others. Think of the people on your prayer list and how you're praying for them. You see, often we pray for people and their practical issues, their health, their wealth, and maybe they're going through physical troubles and so for, you know, physical provision, whatever it might be. And these are not bad things to be praying for. But how often are we praying that they would grow in their knowledge of who God is and His will? That God would fill our fellow believers with the knowledge of Himself. That they would grow in Him, grasping His sovereignty, knowing His providential care, knowing His enabling, knowing His power, His peace, His patience, His provision. And all of this during their times of testing, but also in their times of solace. You know, I always love after a service, or even just meeting up people during the week, where the conversations automatically go towards the things of God. Hey? And then you know that these are people who are giving themselves to God's word. They are thinking through things. They are grappling with scriptures. It's kind of, what do you think about this passage? What do you think the Lord's trying to say? You can see that God's word is making an impact on their heart and mind. They are grappling with things. It's wonderful to see. It's not just Paul talking about the rugby. It's not bad to talk about that stuff. But how often are we talking about and grappling with the things of God? Iron sharpening iron. He says it's good to see people grappling and growing in their grasp of God's word. It's wonderful to see. And so the Lord calls us to pray for those who are struggling. But He's also praying, asking us to pray for those who are doing well. So that in their lives, Christ would be glorified and that the gospel would go out. You see, one of the greatest hindrances of the gospel going out is when believers are caught up in their own sin. And then they are burdened by this debilitating guilt of habitual sin. And they think, I'm not actually worthy to share the gospel with anybody. And so we just fly under the radar. How can I tell others about Jesus when I'm not even like following Him myself? And so this is why God wants us to be, Paul wants us to be growing more and more in the knowledge of God and His will. And be that useful tool in His hand, a bearer of good news. And also don't listen to the lies of the devil. You've been saved by grace. There's forgiveness. Don't become hamstrung by your sin. Allow God to help you deal with it. Embrace His forgiveness and move on. Share the joy of your salvation. And Paul is praying for the Colossians, and he's also praying unceasingly. And this doesn't mean that when you saw Paul, he was always in this pose of prayer. You know, on his knees and just there, or walking around praying. No, that's not the intent, and that's not what Paul is meaning here. What it does mean is that he was constantly aware of the invisible God, in communion with Him and speaking with Him. And Paul's heart and mind had been rewired. And he was now very aware of God's ongoing presence and power. That God was always there, seeing and hearing and knowing, and to be engaged. Always to be engaged. And he wanted the Colossians to be aware of this great truth for themselves. And so too for us. God is always with us 24/7. And He is unceasing in His availability to you and me. Paul praying unceasingly means that you and I have a God that we can go to who is always available. There's no sign on the door that says, I'm busy. I'm busy prepping. Always available. That's our omniscient God. Our all-powerful God. And so when Paul says that he's praying unceasingly, it means that he saw life, everything that was happening in relationship with God. God, You've allowed this to happen. What do You want me to learn through it? God, my friend's going through the struggle. How can I draw alongside and help? There's this continuous engaging communion with God and seeing others as well. So not only are we aware of God, that he has everything under control and that he's working out his purposes, but we are also aware of those around us. And so we pray for them. Remember how we have been saved, but also how we've been saved to love. We heard that last week. We've been saved, but also saved to love. And in some way, our prayer life is closely linked to this love. You see, because we pray to God as we lovingly depend on him. And we pray for others that God would cause them to grow and endure and mature. And that's love. We are loving our brothers and sisters, wanting the best for them. And that best is for them to grow in the knowledge of who God is and his will for them. And Paul was praying unceasingly. And what was he praying for specifically? He was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so the image that comes to my mind is, yes, that glass. That's full to the brim, to the point of overflowing. There's no longer any area within that glass that is not filled with liquid. You ever been late to the garage station and you see the taxi drivers there? What do they normally do? The guys have normally got that like ramp for them, and so they'll like half drive up on that thing, and then just so that petrol tank is angled nicely, and he begins to fill that petrol tank, and as it's filling, what does he do? He's also shaking that thing. And why is he doing that? Because if there's any airlock inside there, he wants to get that out. Why? Because he wants his tank to be filled to the max. And so Paul wants the Colossians to be filled to the brim. He wants them to be further challenged and further shaken by the gospel to dislodge all their old ways, all their old beliefs, all their old way of thinking. And then to be completely filled with the truth and the real knowledge of who our God is. Allow God's word to shake you. Get that old you out and fill you more with himself. And this word that Paul uses for filled, it also carries it with the understanding of to be made complete, to be perfected or to possess fully, but also to fill up any deficiency. As I say again, you see why Paul chooses his words. There's people out there saying, you got Jesus, but you still lack a deficiency. But Jesus says, oh, no. You got everything that you need. But you need to be filled more with the knowledge of God. So it means to be filled up so that it fills up any deficiency, but it also means to be influenced fully. Filled up, no deficiencies, but then filled to be influenced fully. It's a beautiful word. The other place that this word is used is in John 16, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's told them that he is leaving. And they are filled with sorrow. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I had to tell you. And so in that moment, their hearts and their minds were filled with sorrow, meaning that sorrow had taken over. They were overwhelmed by it to the point where sorrow ruled them. There was so much sorrow in their heart that there was little room for anything else. And Paul doesn't want the Colossians to be dominated and ruled by anything else other than the knowledge of God, to the point where there is little, if no room at all, for anything else. It's a dominating knowledge. One that saturates the heart and mind and then governs and rules and takes control. What a prayer. What a prayer to be praying, not only for yourself, but for those around you. That our fellow believers would be filled so much with the knowledge and the love of who God is that becomes their dominating and persuasive desire in their life. What a prayer. Paul's desire for the Colossians, even though they are saved and even though their faith and love has become a witness to so many around them and that their faith is genuine and effective, he wants more for them. It's fantastic. For them to be filled to overflowing, filled with the knowledge of God's will so that Jesus would dominate their mind and will. And when Paul speaks about the will of God, he's not talking about the sovereign will of God and the way in which God works, because sometimes God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes we might not know why God has allowed certain things to happen to us. But rather the will here that Paul is talking about is how God would have us live, how God wants us to live according to his will. Just like what you see in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is his good and acceptable and perfect ways. That's God's will for you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's God's will for you, to become more holy. This God's will for you is not to be conformed anymore to the ways of this world. This God's will for you is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This God's will for you to be more discerning. You see? Another brilliant passage is 1 Thessalonians. Let me read it for you quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 through to 3. Additionally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, that you see, as you are doing, do this even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification. That you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions, and on he goes. This is the will that Paul is talking about. And now that God has drawn us into fellowship with himself and made us a part of his family, and now that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, this is the way that he wants to live in us, live in relationship with him. And once again, just notice what comes first. He saves us. And then he shows us how to live. The good works that he's got prepared for us. It's not that we do the good works to be saved. And Paul's prayer is that the Colossians would be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that what fills their mind and then what comes out of their mouth would be the works and words that please God. This is a heart and mind that is held captive by the beauty of Christ. And their own will, their own desires have now been swayed and directed by their delight in the Lord Jesus. And God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of himself and his will, because this is the new person that he has called us to be. You can go and read for that further on in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on, that's the way that you used to work, but now you must put them all away. It seems that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You need to be growing in the knowledge of your creator. The Colossian church, the saints there, they needed help. And that is why Epaphras had gone to Paul, because there was this external or internal threat. This philosophy, whatever it was, this extra knowledge that you needed. But what they needed was the ongoing truth of the gospel, the knowledge of God's will. And the only source of this knowledge and way to receive it was and is through the inspired word of God, the writings of the prophets and the apostles. You want to grow in the knowledge of God and his will, you come to the scriptures and pray that God would impress it upon your heart. If you want to be a person who stands firm in Christ, not like a wave tossed by the wind and the sea, not someone who's led astray by new teachings or settled by the trials and the hardships of life, then you need to be someone who has their life built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. You need Jesus as your firm foundation. So when the tests do come, and they will come, your whole world won't come crumbling down. We need influencing and controlling knowledge, the knowledge of God's will. This was even evident in Jesus' life. I haven't come to do my will, but the Father's will. Even in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours. Our second and final point. So as believers, as we grow in the knowledge of God and his will, so God will give us wisdom and understanding and a discerning heart. And through the leading and the powering of the Holy Spirit, it will lead to a changed life for us, enabling to walk in a manner then that is pleasing to the Lord. That verse 10 again, we have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And so the believers in the Colossian church, they needed to grow in their knowledge of who God is and his will. And this simply then relates to a life of obedience. You hear and respond. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they listen to me and they follow me. It's all about knowing God, what he has revealed about himself. And it's also about knowing ourselves and how God wants us to live in relationship with him, putting off the old and putting on the new. It's also how God would have us live for him, for those around us, for those in our church family and amongst the lost world. And what is God's will for us, for you and for me? Well, Jesus puts it quite bluntly, doesn't it? Isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And we've been going through this in our Bible studies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Thanks a lot. That's something that I really don't want to do. It's God's will. But you see how and why Paul prays the way that he does. Because we need God's help to do this. He's brought us to himself because this is the very thing that he has done. You are that enemy that he loved. You are that enemy that he died for. You are that enemy. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? How different are you then from anybody else? Jesus calls you to a radical love. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And boom, a punch to the stomach. How can we ever walk in a manner worthy of the Lord when we are still so hamstrung by our own sin? We can never achieve perfection. But you see, this is where our call to walk worthy is rooted in grace. It's rooted in grace. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is our righteousness. He is our perfection. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Grace. And so your motivation to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is because of grace. You walk worthy when you know that every day is grace. I'm loved beyond what I deserve. Because of what the Father and Son have achieved for us in our redemption. Because of what our triune God have done for us. They are worthy. Worthy of all of our gratitude. Worthy of all of our praise. Worthy of my submission. Worthy of my obedience. Worthy of my love. Worthy of my adoration. Our call is never to achieve perfection, because we can't. For as long as we are still in this earthly body, we will never attain perfection. We will be glorified when we see him face to face. But what we are called to do is keep our eyes on the one who is our perfection. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We have been made right with God, justified and clothed in Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, but we still live in these earthly bodies and we are in the process of being sanctified, refined, being prepared for heaven. God is slowly sifting you, working all that sin out of you. He works in us, and we also work, surrendering our will, making choices that please God. And then he leads us to being more and more free from our sin and more like Christ. You see, we don't get it right all the time, but God's gracious. But we're also praying, aren't we? We're seeking counsel and trying to make the best possible decisions. We want to walk worthy. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And so we'll be people who are scoring B's and C's, and then fewer E's and F's. We try to be the best saved sinner saint that we can be by giving our best, by giving maximum effort. Maximum effort. I love that phrase. Maximum effort. I think I told the story before when I was running my Piggly Wiggly Park Run. And I was giving maximum effort in that last 500 meters. Only to have a dude who's in his 60s pass me. And I'm thinking, wow. He must have heard me, maximum effort. And he overtakes me. But the thing is, the more maximum effort we put in, the better I walk, the better I run, the more victorious we are. Maximum effort. Maximum effort. To walk in the manner of the Lord, we will need his word, his knowledge. So as we walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We even see this, as we said, in the life of Jesus. When he was tested out in the wilderness, what did he rest in? God's word, God's will. How did he buffer the temptations of the testings of Satan? Straight to God's word. In that 2 Chronicles 15 passage, we see the devastating consequences of not having God's word. Or his will lighting one's path in life. And what a place to be. If you don't have anyone teaching you or explaining or even leading you and pleading with you from God's word, about God's word. God's truth speaks into every area and circumstance of life. And that's why Isaiah says, chapter 4, verse 6, that man perishes without the knowledge of God. Are you battling in life? How much does God and the knowledge of him fill your heart and mind? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord will need his power. That verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So Paul's praying for the Colossian church that they would have a colossal power. I love that. A colossal power. And often do we pray for God's strength? And probably not enough. I don't know how many times I have to remind myself. I straight away know when I'm doing things in my own strength. Because then I'm hammered. Then I'm flat. I had to pray hard this evening to be up here, to be able to preach. It's been a long, long day. But God's gracious. He empowers us. He gives us that ability. Hey? He gives us the strength that we need. But we probably don't pray enough. And Paul was praying that the Lord would give the Colossians the staying power that they needed to face the evil forces that were threatening their church. And it's God who calls, and so he equips and he gives the necessary endurance and the perseverance and the steadfastness that the believer needs, especially to walk in the way in which they should. Go read for yourself Hebrews 13, verse 20, because there it tells us that God will equip us with everything that we need to do his will. He calls and equips. What a beautiful God. Beautiful God. And so endurance, patience, vital qualities for our Christian walk, but only possible if the Lord strengthens us. And this is the way that we should be praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially in places like Nigeria, like what we prayed for, what Ross prayed for. Hey? Where they've been butchered for their faith in Christ. But you see, we also need to be praying for each other, don't we? That the Lord would give us staying power and strength and endurance and patience when we are facing times of temptation and trial and spiritual apathy and laziness. Because we also need to ask this question, is how many of us are being overpowered and slaughtered and impaled by the trials and the temptations of life? We need to be praying for one another. That God would give us power to endure and to resist temptation, to face the trials of life. Finally, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord will require us to be thankful for his mercy. At 11 again, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. We are walking worthy when we are filled with joy and giving thanks to God for his many blessings. You see, the way that we live shows others that Jesus is worthy of our praise. I'll say that again. The way that we live shows others that Jesus is worthy of praise. Because we often talk about him. We're often thanking him. We're often giving him all the glory. He is worthy of praise. And so he's worthy to have me walk for him. Remember, we have been loved and forgiven beyond all measure. And God the Father has saved us. He's the one that has qualified us. Mercy. Nothing because of what we have done. All him. He is the one who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Mercy. He is the one who has purchased us with his blood. Mercy. Mercy. Saved from our old master. And gifted with sonship. And we have access to ongoing love and forgiveness. Pure mercy. Is this not something to be thankful for? It sure is. And we just got to make sure that we are not robbed of our joy. Be thankful. And so our closing thoughts. Knowledge is power. In a worldly sense. But you see, true saving knowledge is to know God and his word. But not only to know God and his word, but also to love God, to love his word, and to do what he says. That's real knowledge. That's real power. You see, we already have the knowledge of his will, don't we? We have his written word and the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. What a privilege. Right here. And empowered with God himself. Wow. And so there is a bit of responsibility on us, isn't there? Not only to be hearers of God's word, but also doers. The Lord wants us to move from milk to meat. He wants us to be informed, and he wants us to be transformed. But you see, you must want it. You must fight for it. You must desire it. And you must find delight in it. And when you ask God, oh, he will give it. He will give it in abundance. That's my prayer for you. That you would grow in the knowledge of God and his will. And my prayer is that that is your prayer for each other. And that is the way in which you would love to see each other grow. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of it. Thank you that you are everything that we need and you have given us all that we need. Lord, help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. We ask and pray this in your precious name. Amen.